Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is truly a delight to be here and to worship with all of you this morning. Welcome to our guests. It's great to have guests here. So I welcome you today. I invite you, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 29. And as we enter this time of the hearing of the Word of God, let us enter in through the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 89. Where he writes, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do come before you this day. And God, we do thank you for the promise that indeed your word is settled in the heaven. And Father, indeed it is your word that brings life to the dead sinner. That in Christ we are all here because of what he has done. So now, God, we just ask for that word that is settled in the heaven would be effectual upon our hearts and upon our minds. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit today, Father, to apply your truth to our hearts. In all these things I ask, in Christ, amen. Faith. What is it? What does faith consist of? Is it just a term cliched by 21st century society that we often hear from them is keep the faith? All you have to do is just believe. But in what? Or in whom? Society will always tell us to believe in yourself. Or all you have to do is just believe. But friends, that's nothing more than just a blind shot in the dark. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have faith that is definite, and we have a faith, friends, that is assured. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or I like the Holman Christian Standard, how they put it. Faith is the reality hoped for. It is the evidence of things, it is the proof of what is not seen. Friends, that is faith. Not a shot in the dark, but a reality. In fact, James Montgomery Boyce says that biblical faith contains three elements. It contains the content of what must be believed. Secondly, it assents to that content. And third, trust in Jesus Christ as the heart of that content. It is this third element, brothers and sisters, that is represented here in our text today. And those that are represented in this passage are presented with an underlining question. Who do you trust? Or where do you place your faith? Each of the people represented here in our passage today are confronted with this question at the point of where they are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes, they're confronted with this question as it directly opposes their tradition and superficial religiosity. This question is pressed upon this father as he succumbs to fear, despair, and doubt. And finally, brothers and sisters, the disciples, they too are confronted with this question amidst their own self-confidence and self-reliance. For all three brothers and sisters, it is an issue of faith. And it's an issue for you and I as well today. So I ask you, where is your faith? In what or in whom have you placed it in? Friends, one cannot leave this passage without responding to the question that this passage mandates. A response that calls upon the readers who live in a world that is marred and broken and overshadowed by sin and the effects of the fall. Who will you trust? In what or in whom will you place your faith? So how will you respond this morning? Where will you fall on this issue of faith? Where will the issue of faith confront you this morning? Will it be like the scribes we see here in verse 14? When they look at their response as it directly confronts their traditionalism and their superficial religiosity of the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes respond in faithless disdain because they trusted in their own tradition and their superficial religion. It's evident here in the very beginning of this passage as Jesus arrives on the scene. So what's going on in our passage as Jesus arrives? Well, Mark tells us that the other nine disciples were disputing with the scribes and a large crowd had gathered. What were they disputing? More than likely, it centered around the nine disciples' inability to cure this demonized boy that we read about in our passage. And given the nature and the character of the scribes, they're not going to let this kind of opportunity pass by. And it should come to no surprise to us, brothers and sisters, that these guys are always hanging around. They're always showing up for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is the finger point, and that is the fault find. In fact, William Hendrickson notes in his commentary that due to the fact of the disciples' inability to cast out the demon, they were not only arguing with the disciples, but in fact the scribes were rubbing it in. In fact, the word here that Mark uses for disputing refers to an expression of an opinion in a forceful way. What Mark is trying to tell us, these scribes were arguing just for the sake of arguing. And almost every time, brothers and sisters, Mark uses this word, it refers to the religious leaders arguing and disputing with Jesus. But this is what the unbelieving world does, is it not? Isn't this what a faithless person does? They mock, they scorn, they jeer, they finger point. And these scribes here in our passage are so determined to argue with these disciples, and they are so blinded by their desire for prominence that they even lack pity and mercy for the Father and His Son. Here, brothers and sisters, in this opening verse of our passage, we see a lack of faith that the scribes have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faithlessness results from their blindness due to their own self-righteousness, a blindness that does not trust in God, but in their tradition and in their superficial religion. What is the extent of their faithlessness? Well, we read time and time again in Mark's gospel of the manifestation of their faithlessness. In fact, Mark tells us in chapter 2, verse 6, that the time that they lowered the paralytic through the roof and Jesus declared this man's sins forgiven, that the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. What's the extent of their faithlessness? Mark tells us later in chapter 12 that when Jesus was teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts, and who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, make long prayers." What's the extent of the scribes' faithlessness? Luke tells us in chapter 11 that as Jesus was teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. This is the faithlessness, brothers and sisters, of the scribes. A faithlessness that results in a disdain and a contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it results in a disdain and a contempt for His very ministry. It is nothing more than a superficial, self-promoting, self-exalting, self-deceiving propaganda that these scribes hold. It is a fruitless, fragile faith of fallacy. So is this where you are yourself this morning? With this kind of unbelief? Always reasoning in your hearts? Always assailing the truth claims of Christianity? Always cross-examining Jesus? Oh, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you this morning is that God would remove the hardness from your hearts. And that you would see that you are a great sinner, but that Jesus is a great Savior. And that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see in these opening verses that there is a faithlessness of an unregenerate heart. But then, friends, there is a faith. There is a faith that is overshadowed by despair and helplessness. This is what we see in verses 17 through 27. A despairing father's faltering faith. In verse 17, we read that the father has brought his son to Jesus. And friends, that in of itself is a very act of faith in Christ for who he is and what he is able to do. But when the disciples are unable to rid the boy of his demonization, faith gives way to fear. The faltering of the father's faith lies in the fact that he has capitulated to his despair and to his circumstances. In fact, Mark's description of just how affected by this demon this boy is serves to you and me, brothers and sisters, as a reminder of the evil and the spiritual struggle that we all are in. One should never take this struggle lightly, and none of us here should take this struggle and underestimate it. How serious is this struggle? How determined is the enemy of your soul? Look at how Mark describes it for us. This demon seizes the boy. It throws him down. In verse 21, Mark tells us it throws him into the fire and the water, and it seeks to destroy him. Does that not waken you to the reality of the spiritual struggle that you're in, brothers and sisters? But I have more, because Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Friends, Mark's description of the seriousness of this demonized boy highlights the unusual strength of this demon. But yet, brothers and sisters, a greater highlight and a greater reality is that it shows us the surpassing greatness of Jesus' power. It reminds us that in the midst of despair and in the midst of doubt, and when faith becomes fickle, the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready, willing, and able to rescue us despite our faithlessness. Look at the end of verse 19. Jesus says, "Bring him to me." In the fickleness of this father's faith, Jesus, that we read of in verse 22, where the father says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus takes this man's request and does a complete 180 on the father. He says, "If I can." The question isn't if I can, but do you believe? Do you believe that I can do this? Friends, do you believe that Jesus Christ can do all things? Look at the answer that this desperate, despondent father gives. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Beloved, we live in a fallen world that is marred and broken by sin. There will be times when our faith is shaken, when doubt and despair cloud our vision to the goodness and the greatness of God, when our lack of faith hinders our Christian walk, when our lack of faith hinders God's very work in our lives. So what do we do then when your faith is shaken? What do you do when your faith is overshadowed by fear? When belief gives way to doubt and trust gives way to timidity, what do you do? What do you do? What should you do? Brothers and sisters, pray. Pray in faith. Pray in faith for faith. That is the highlight of this passage. And that's exactly what we see the father doing. On the verge of capitulation and falling into utter despair, the father, in a heartfelt confession, says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." The father's response to Jesus was that he had faith in Jesus. Though it was imperfect and though it was shaken, it was a faith that was sincere. "Lord, I believe." And it was an earnest request to the Lord Jesus Christ, help my unbelief. Mark, in our passage this morning, says that this father cried out with tears pouring down his face. Friends, this isn't a mere, "Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." This is a plea filled and driven by utter helplessness and despair. This is a loud, insistent, vehement, unrestrained cry to the only one who is mighty to save. The only one who is completely able to help this father and his son. Beloved, have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever come to your heavenly Father with this kind of contriteness and this kind of brokenness? When all else failed and you have nowhere to turn and no one else to turn to, have you prayed like this? Oh, beloved, this is right where God wants you. This is what it truly means to be sold out to God. Not giddy, happy, bouncy, to the point of annoying everyone around you, but that you have come to an end of yourself, an acknowledgement of your helplessness, and confess, "Yes, Lord, I believe, but right now, Father, I need help. My father is at a tipping point, and I'm weighed down with unbelief. Father, help me." Listen, dear friends, to the promise of Isaiah chapter 66, which we read in our hearing this morning. "But on this one will I look," God says, "on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Or Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Oh, beloved, Jesus is greater than your circumstances. And he is able and willing in your time of need. Friends, run to Christ. Run to him. Do you remember what the Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? When Jesus, in Paul's despair, said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak," Paul says, "I am strong." Brothers and sisters, in times of despair, and when your faith is teetering, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who has given you the gift of faith. And it is he who will sustain you. He will not lose you. He promised us that. He is the sovereign and he has all authority to save you. Look at verse 25. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.'" Jesus, brothers and sisters, command here is emphatic. And it is meant to drive home the absolute sovereignty and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the demons and over your circumstances. This puts faith, brothers and sisters, in its proper perspective. Beloved, faith isn't pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Faith isn't "stand tall and stand strong." Faith isn't saying to yourself, "I think I can, I think I can." Faith is not something that you muster up inside of you. It is not found in your deterministic will or mindset. Brothers and sisters, faith is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith. Faith is found in Christ and Christ alone. Faith, brothers and sisters, your faith is strengthened in Christ. But why is our faith found in Christ. Because he has risen, brothers and sisters, from the dead. That is what verses 26 through 27 is meant to convey to us here in our passage this morning. That the boy being as if dead and being raised up points to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the trajectory that Mark is heading for. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes moments like this to remind the reader that it is all founded on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is that great redemptive event that is the bedrock, brothers and sisters, of our faith. It is the resurrection of Christ that affirms and confirms your faith. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ was not risen, then our faith is empty and futile. But Christ has risen, brothers and sisters, and your faith is affirmed. And the resurrection confirms that death and Satan have been defeated. And through Christ, a new creation has begun. Because he lives and because he reigns. Friends, our faith falters when we look everywhere and to everything other than Christ. That's what we've seen here in our passage this morning. The scribes and the religious leaders looked to their tradition and to their self-righteousness. They had no faith in Christ. Despite all their learning and all their knowledge, the only faith it produced was one of self-deception. The Father, he looked too intently into his circumstances, taking his eyes off the object of his faith. And the disciples, they put too much stock in what they could do, not what Christ could do through them. They trusted in themselves and their own ability. They did not trust in Jesus, the only one who overpowers, overcomes, and empowers his people. Look at verses 28 through 29, where it reads, "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Do you get the sense of bewilderment that the disciples are stricken with here? I mean, after all, they've done this before. In Mark chapter 6, we read of Jesus sending out the 12 two by two and giving them power over unclean spirits. So what happened? Why couldn't they cast this demon out? Well, we learn from Matthew's account, it was because of their unbelief. The disciples presumed upon their own abilities in light of earlier success that we read about in Mark chapter 6. Listen to what Mark says. "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." It is on this previous success that the disciples became self-reliant and self-confident. Friends, they had forgotten where their authority had come from. They had trusted in their own ability and in their own strength. And as soon as they realized that things weren't going well, they should have cried out to Jesus at that point. But how easy is it to fall into self-confidence and self-reliance in seasons of spiritual success? When things take a downward turn, spiritual despondency takes over, and we start listening to the voices of the naysayers, the mockers, and the disputers, much like the disciples did. But as we read these two verses, do you hear the root cause of their problem in verse 29 or 28? It wasn't the finger-pointing of the scribes or the arguing with the scribes that turned their focus from Jesus and diminished their faith. Their focus was turned way before they got to this point. As we said earlier, they had presumed upon their own abilities. Beloved, faith doesn't respond with a "I got this" kind of attitude. Faith responds with Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. It responds in Christ has all authority and all strength. It is Christ working in me and through me. That's how faith responds. Nor is the response based on how much faith it takes. How often, brothers and sisters, are we told, you gotta have faith. You need more faith. As if quantity of faith makes all the difference in the world. Friends, that's not what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. I say to you, Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The disciples' problem wasn't the degree or the amount of faith that they had. Their problem was that what they placed their faith in. They had all the faith they could possibly have in themselves, and it left them beaten and defeated. So, brothers and sisters, how does faith respond? Well, Jesus tells us here in our text in verse 29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Faith in Jesus responds in prayer, brothers and sisters, not in self-reliance, not in pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but trusting in Christ. Friends, Jesus surpassing greatness and authority it far outdoes anything you and I could muster on our own. It is who you are in Christ and what He has done. That is the foundation, brothers and sisters, of your faith. It is in Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Oh, beloved, abide in Christ. Look to him. Set your affections upon Christ. Keep your focus upon Christ. Don't trust or depend upon your own strength or ability. When you're tempted, brothers and sisters, pray. When you're confronted with those sins that easily entangle you, pray. When uncertainty rises in your heart, pray. When despair seeks to take hold of you and doubt slips in, brothers and sisters, pray. When godly thoughts arise in your heart, pray, 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 brothers and sisters. So as we close this morning, I ask you again, where is your faith today? Where do you find yourself in our passage this morning? Are you like the scribes who have no faith in Christ, who trust in their own merit and their own self-righteousness and in their traditions and superficial religion? Friend, if that is you, would you come to Christ today? He calls you to himself. Or are you like the Father, where your faith is shaken, battered, and shrouded by doubt? You too, brothers and sisters, would you turn to your Savior and plead to him, help me my unbelief. Though I am faithless, Lord God, you remain faithful. Help me, God. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you find yourself like the disciples, with misdirected focus and self-reliance, resting in your own strength and not in Christ, trying to battle the battle of sin, self, and Satan on your own. Brothers and sisters, pray. Pray for Christ to help you. We have a promise from Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is able to aid those who are tempted. And as we close here today, brothers and sisters, hear the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet sinned not. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, when your faith has been battered, go to that throne of grace and seek the help from Christ. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We thank you for your word of truth today. And God, we're all here today, and we're all here in different circumstances, Father. And I dare say our faiths are in different places. But God, you have given us promises here today. Promises that we can stand upon. So I ask God, to the one who's trusting in their self-righteousness, God, that you would bring them to Christ. To the one that is battered and shrouded and waddling in despair and doubt, God, help their unbelief. And to the one, Father, who is like the disciples, trusting in their own self-reliance because of previous spiritual success, that are battling habitual sins, God, bring your word to them. Make them prayer warriors, God. Now, God, as we go from here, pray that you would bless each and every one of us today. In Christ, amen.